I expect you know the book of Jonah reasonably well, but you may find it helpful to turn back to those passages if you want to follow the sequence of events. Of course, we're picking up the story of Jonah halfway through the book, and the story so far, just very briefly, is that God has already told Jonah once that he needs to go to Nineveh and speak out against the wicked behavior of the people there. And Jonah has actually decided he doesn't want to do that, and he fled in exactly the opposite direction. God pursued him, as it were, by means of a great storm, and Jonah ends up in the belly of a fish. He spends 3 days and nights there, and then he's ejected onto dry land. Through that process, good, if you like, may have come out of evil, because the sailors seem to have been witness to and responded to that particular event. And then in chapter 3, where we picked up the story, God comes and tells Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh. And that itself is reasonably unusual. We don't often see many other passages of Scripture where God comes to somebody a second time and says, do this, because mostly they do it the first time. But this time Jonah obeys, and as he walks through the city, he proclaims God's message, which is basically, in 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed. Now, perhaps the fact that Jonah is given a second chance in the first place should in itself be an encouragement to us. God could easily have called someone else to take that message for him. Perhaps in some areas of our lives, we have fled what God actually wants us to do. And perhaps he can be calling us a second time. God is a patient God. We know in the New Testament the reason that God doesn't come again in judgment on the world, because he wants everyone to be given a chance to come back to him. But God will not be patient forever. And that's something we need to remember for our own sake and for the sake of others whom we might have a message to take to. What God is asking of Jonah this second time is exactly the same as he's asked him the first time. But as is so often the case, when we come back to something a second time, things can have moved on. It can be a bit more difficult. In this case, Jonah is much further away. So he's got a much longer journey to make in the first place. He must retrace his steps first and then go on to Nineveh. Nor was it an insignificant task that God had given to Jonah. It might seem simple in a way, because it's a simple message. But Nineveh was a big city. It was a city he wasn't familiar with, and he's not exactly taking a message that they're going to take great delight in either. Whatever God may be asking of us today, it can hardly be as daunting as the task that he gave to Jonah. The book of Jonah is full of unexpected twists and turns. Things don't go according to the normal, if there is such a thing, a normal biblical pattern. And here we see another one after this message that Jonah has taken. All these people repent and they put on sackcloth to show that they have done so. And we'll look at the remainder of the book, if you like, under three headings: the reaction of the people, the reaction of Jonah, and the reaction of God. So firstly, how do these people respond? As we read in verse 6, what began as a popular movement actually comes to the attention of the king. It becomes, as it were, government policy. Now, no doubt we could probably point out many instances in history where there have been similar effects. Eventually, government often responds to the people, though usually in different contexts, not always for good. But the implication here is that Jonah's message spread extremely quickly. It seems that no sooner did the king hear this message than he himself responded in the same way. He got up from his throne, took off his robe, put on sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. And those were the traditional ways in which people of biblical times showed that they were repenting, that they wanted to turn away from the things they had been doing, that they were going to change things. It was a profound, almost instantaneous response. And he commands a fast for everybody, and not only for people, but for animals as well. And they're not only to refrain from food, but also to refrain from drink. And of course, that is much more difficult. The response is remarkable, and it's not easy to actually understand exactly why it took place. There have been theories from looking at history as the state of the nation, city of Nineveh at that time, as to why this might have been a response at that time. But actually, we really don't know. Jonah's plea wasn't exactly an eloquent one. It was very stark and simple. In 40 days, the city will be destroyed. It didn't actually hold out any hope of reprieve. He didn't say it will be destroyed in 40 days unless. The message stopped there. The king's proclamation itself is based only on the hope that God will have mercy. Verse 9 of chapter 3, perhaps God will change his mind. Perhaps he will stop being angry and we will not die. But to some extent, this response certainly must show a belief in the power of the God of Israel. And it must show some kind of recognition by the people of Nineveh that what they had been doing, the way they had been behaving, was wrong, was evil, that change needed to occur. And so the obvious question is, what can we learn from that sort of response? How can we apply that in our own day and age? Most obviously, we must surely learn that people's response is not easily predicted. Romans 1, verses 19 to 20 read like this: what can be known about God is plain to them, for God himself made it plain. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. Now, if that is true, and we should believe it to be true because it's in the Bible, despite what people do and say, at some level of understanding, God's existence is actually clear to them. So that actually at some level, despite the fact that people like Richard Dawkins have written a book called The God Delusion, despite the fact that he and his cohorts have paid for a message on the side of the bus, at some level, they know that God exists. You may remember that particular bus passage actually didn't say simply God does not exist. It said God almost certainly does not exist. In other words, he left open that little room for doubt. So he may have suppressed a belief that God really exists, but it hasn't completely gone, even in that case. So when God asks us to speak to anyone about him, we must deliver the message because we don't know how they might respond. We should also remember that God can speak in different ways to people. He might be just confirming something that they already know deep down. He might be clearing away some kind of doubt or confusion which is making life difficult for them. He may open their eyes as to just how they are living their lives and to what they actually need to change. So we can ask, who might we be being asked to speak to today? The other surprising twist and turn, of course, is really the response of Jonah. God sees this genuine repentance of the people of Nineveh. He relents and he doesn't destroy the city. What should have been Jonah's reaction? Surely he should have been happy that so many people's lives had been spared, that so many people's lives had been dramatically changed in this way. But Jonah is so self-preoccupied and very angry, so angry that he actually wants to die. The simplest explanation would simply be that he had predicted that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. It hadn't happened, therefore his reputation has been damaged. But actually, it probably goes a lot deeper than that. It probably reflects on the way that Jonah saw God. It shows that his understanding of God was in some ways false. And perhaps that's what he feared all along. He refers when he talks to God about, "This is what I thought before I left home." He was worried that what his message said wouldn't take place, that somehow he wouldn't look good. He knew that God loved Israel as the chosen people, and that he extended his mercy to them, but he felt that this special privilege should be reserved just for that nation. Jonah liked being part of a special people, and he didn't want that to change. He may also have feared for his own people, because the nation of Israel often needed to repent of its own deeds, and perhaps he was worried what would happen if they didn't respond similarly. And yet here he is, faced with this incontrovertible evidence that actually God perhaps isn't quite the God who he thought he was, because God had spared this wicked city of Nineveh. And this is a very profound shock for Jonah. He may have suspected it, but now it's become real. In our lives, we may fear some catastrophe, and most of our fears probably never have any chance of coming true. But here, one of his fears has come true. How might we respond to this particular part of the story of Jonah? We do certainly have one advantage over Jonah, because we can see things from the perspective of the New Testament, where God makes it clear that he doesn't have favorites, which was how Jonah appeared to view things. Perhaps intellectual knowledge, though, is not always enough. There are many people today, aren't there, who are living lives which we must know are displeasing to God. We might use the term wicked of some. Are we tempted to wish for their destruction rather than their conversion? Are we willing to take to other people any message that God might have for us to give to them, regardless of the effect it might have on our reputations, regardless of how they might respond, regardless of political correctness? Are we willing to see the results of what God might ask us to do? Do we have faith about God having shown how he exists, that he can be seen in the world around us? Do we have faith that he can reach down and challenge anyone? And on occasion, are we willing for our own view of things to be adjusted, to be changed, to be challenged? And then finally, there's the reaction of God. The translation, as we read it, is perhaps a little bit stark, reading, "What right have you to be angry?" Another translation renders it a bit more softly as, "Do you do well to be angry?" God surely understands, because he knows Jonah just as he knows us, the crisis point that Jonah has actually come to. He certainly doesn't approve of Jonah's reaction, that's for sure. But he's not simply going to berate him and harass him. He is questioning him. He wants him to see and understand for himself how inappropriate his reaction is. And it would appear from the lack of any response that Jonah simply went off in a bit of a sulk and sat outside the city. Perhaps he still hoped for some spectacular display of fire and brimstone, but he must have been virtually certain by then that he would be disappointed. We think that Jonah probably went in from the story from the west of the city of Nineveh, and actually went out through the east. If he did that, he put himself right in a position where really fierce hot winds would blow in off the desert. And that explains to some extent why he would probably have been suffering while he was sitting there. But he made himself some kind of shelter, probably just of some leaves, and he sits there, but he's still suffering from the heat. And God is not willing to just leave him there. He's spoken to him once, but again, he's given him, if you like, a second chance to see the error of his ways. And he has this spectacular demonstration. God gives him relief from the heat by this plant that grows up very quickly, perhaps some kind of castor plant. And then Jonah's very pleased for a while about this plant. And then God destroys that plant overnight. And then Jonah is suffering again, and his mood withers. And again he wishes to die. And again God comes and asks him, "Do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah tries to justify his response, doesn't he? He has sorrow about the plant, sorrow about this shade that's been taken away from him. But perhaps Jonah might also have been caused to reflect on how God had actually preserved his life in the first place when he'd been thrown overboard by the sailors, when he deliberately disobeyed that first call. And the reaction of God in this passage, his patience with Jonah, should alert us to his love for us as individuals, his love for the people around us, and his love for the whole created world. If we look at the end where God is speaking, how much more then should I have pity on Nineveh? After all, it has 120,000 innocent children, it says in this translation. It's just people in some others. Doesn't really matter, as well as many animals or cattle. His love for Nineveh is shown in the trouble that he took to get somebody to take that message. His love for Jonah is shown in the fact that he persisted in getting Jonah to take that message. And it's also shown in his reaction to their repentance. But this was a change of heart by these people. It wasn't them just believing in God. It was also a change in their behaviour as well. And that's important to remember. No, we're not given any more information. This story doesn't, in some ways, have an ending. You actually want to know, how did it end? How did things go for Jonah after that episode in Nineveh? We may or may not see the story as historical. I think there are some reasons why we might, but I can understand why some people might not see it so. But nevertheless, we want to really know what happened. Did Jonah come around in the end to God's point of view? I certainly like to think so, but it must have been a struggle. It wouldn't have been instantaneous, because the attitudes that he had were very well ingrained, and he would have had to think very carefully through those. It would have been painful. And sometimes change, whatever its nature, can be painful. But perhaps the most encouraging and at the same time challenging aspect of this whole story is how patient God was with Jonah, how merciful he was to the inhabitants of Nineveh. And so, as we come to try and summarize this, how should we respond to the whole book of Jonah? I think we should respond firstly with gratitude for God's love for us, even when we go our own way, even when we're too self-occupied with our own concerns. We should respond with a willingness to be his messengers, recognizing that actually that is a privilege, not a burden. The substance of that message that God has, is that the message for the whole world, is the one that Jesus goes into Galilee with in the passage we read from Mark, where he says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." And that's the general message, though of course at times we might have a more specific message given to us for a particular individual or group. And finally, we should respond with a real concern for the natural world, for the whole world around us, for people and for nature. That is what it's saying at the end. Otherwise, it's meaningless to include those phrases. We should be seeking to care for the whole world rather than simply use it, exploit it, or be absorbed with our own concerns.